tonight to the book of Ezekiel, and we're in chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Now, it's amazing as we go through the book of Ezekiel, of course, the historical part of that is amazing. The historical part is the southern kingdom of Israel. Southern kingdom is called Judah. They are in their final stages of judgment. Who's judging them? Who's God using to judge them, I should say? Anybody? The Babylonians, yes. So God is judging them, but he's using the Babylonians as an instrument to judge them, right? We get the brain warmed up. So now as this is going on, the specific time frame of what's happening is Ezekiel is a prophet from the nation of Israel, and he is actually in Babylon as part of those two waves. He was caught in the second wave where of deportation of the nation of Israel. There were three waves, and the last and final wave has not occurred yet. So the last and final wave, or the finality of the nation of Israel, was that 586 BC, and that was the destruction of the temple, and that was the complete wiping out of everything. Now, here's what's important to understand. Ezekiel is in Babylon, and he is an instrument of God to prophesy, to tell him what to do. Now, as he's doing that, then there are also false prophets. And what are the false prophets saying? They're saying, this captivity is going to be very short. Don't worry about it. We're going to be back in a matter of no time. A couple years, we'll be back in the land. God is saying, that's not going to happen. You're going to be in the land as captives in Babylon for how long?
70 years.
So God told them, if you just submit yourself to this process, to you being taken captive, he said it'll be okay. Yeah, you know, it's not a great thing to be taken to Babylon, but your life will be a prize to you, and it'll be useful, and I'll protect you, and there'll be productivity, there'll be fruit, there'll be things that will happen. But then there was other people who would say, no, don't think that way. There's going to be peace and safety, and don't listen to Ezekiel. So what's important for us as we look at this tonight is to think about what we're really listening to. Think about how we view the world. Think about how you come to conclusions about what's right and wrong. Think about how you understand the world. Do you see the world in a way where you see it biblically? You have a biblical worldview. Or do you devise your understanding of the world or come to those conclusions from other sources? Think about it. Think about, well, why do you think the way you think about things? Why do you think about politics the way you think about politics? Why do you think about the end of the world? Why do you think about heaven and hell? Why do you think about God the way you think about God? Why do you think all these things? And understand, as we see in our text tonight, and we've been seeing through the book of Ezekiel, understand there are two forces at work, and this is very serious. And these forces are looking to either one, bring clarity and bring light, the light of life, truth, and that comes from God, or a strong delusion, deceiving us, getting us to walk in darkness, to not perceive things correctly. So there's a real battle going on. That's what we're going to see in our text. So ask yourself, why do I think the way I think? Why do I make decisions the way I make decisions? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do you do that? And why do you think that? So let's take a look at the text. So Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. So right off the bat, this is what I was saying. It's very important to understand that we have a heart of rebellion against God. Naturally, in our flesh, we are naturally going to rebel against God. That's what our heart wants to do. It wants to rebel against God. It wants to exercise independence from God. And this is what the nation of Israel is doing. And that's why Ezekiel is told. Notice Ezekiel, though, that kind of the opposite. It says the word of the Lord came to him. So for Ezekiel, a positive example, for Ezekiel, he's thinking about, he's relating to people, to the world. He makes his choices in regards to what does God say? You see that? So what does God say? And then he does what God says. But at the same time, as he's doing that, then we have an example of people that are rebellious. And God's even telling them, your own people, they're gonna hear what you're saying, but because their hearts are rebellious, they hear the words, they hear the sound waves, but they don't hear me. They see with their eyes, with the rods and the cones that are in their eyes, and with their optic nerve and their pupils and their irises and all those things. They see those things physically, but they're not understanding them the way that truth and light brings them to light. Why? Because they're a rebellious people. Think about that. They're unable to really see what's going on, even though they're in the midst of judgment. They're experiencing the pain, the heartache, and they're still not seeing things the way they should be seeing them because they're rebellious. They're a rebellious people. So in verse 3, it says, therefore, so now, Ezekiel, you have a job to do now. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. So Ezekiel's told they won't hear, they won't perceive, they don't see the light. They're experiencing the repercussions of not following me, of walking in darkness. And so Ezekiel, I love them so much that I want you to go and go into your house and grab your belongings. So kind of think of it like grab a suitcase and put your stuff in there. And make sure they see you. You're going to go out of your house with your suitcase. And you're going to kind of go outside and you're going to hide around. You're going to go, you know, kind of acting like you're being a captive, like you're living in the wilderness, like you're living outside of your suitcase. Why was he doing that? Because God, in his mercy, was still trying to reach them. And by them seeing Ezekiel and seeing what he's, it's weird, right? What if on your street you see your neighbor going out and he's going around the neighborhood with a suitcase hiding behind trees? You'd think, he needs to be committed, probably. You think you need to call the police or something wrong. But see, this is what God wanted to. He's trying to alarm them. Because when our hearts get dull and when our hearts are desensitized to the truth, what happens when somebody has a physical heart attack? What do? They put those electrical impulses on them. They shock them. Right? This is what the Lord is trying to do. He's trying to shock them into reality. He's trying to get them, and notice that word, I'm going to do everything I can so that they would consider. Like at least just a little spark of think about this. A little something where they would say, maybe Ezekiel's right. Maybe we should listen to him. And so God's using Ezekiel as this instrument. I don't think Ezekiel wanted to do, he was doing a lot of weird things, right? I don't think he wanted to do those things. I don't know. I don't think he did. But he's just being obedient. And why? It's because he's seeing things in a completely different light. Do you know that the way you live your life seems weird to people walking in the darkness? The people that don't know the Lord, does it seem weird to them? It seems weird to them. You're like an Ezekiel. What's that person doing every Wednesday? They go driving down to this church. What are they doing? They do that on Sunday too. They're crazy. These people are weird. They don't understand because of a rebellious heart. How do you explain that? You love the Lord so much that you don't come to church to try to get gooder. You come to church to worship the Lord. You come to church to be with God's people. You love that. So Ezekiel, he's this prophet, and he's being called to do this, and with the hope, and I'd imagine Ezekiel was just hoping all this stuff that he would do something to the people that he loved, his own people. So look at verse 4. It says, by day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and in the evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Then he says, dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. So now, you know, now you got to do this thing, take it another step further. So now you can't just go out like your front door and go down the walking path and like normal people. You have to like dig through a wall and squeeze through the wall and go out. It'd be like you leaving your house and going, making a hole in your fence and squeezing through it with your suitcase. Imagine what your neighbors would think. But that was the whole point. Imagine what your neighbors would think. Why is he doing that? That was the whole point. Why is he doing that? So as he's digging, this is all a picture. God is using him as a living example of a living communication to them. So think about it like this too. You, if you're a Christian, you are a living illustration of God's working. Your life is to be such where it would cause people to wonder, to be curious, to ask even, to inspect, or just consider. When they see Dwight, like, what's Dwight doing? Why? Somebody would think, hey, maybe Dwight knows something. He seems to have a joy about him and seems to have a peace about him. And there's something about him that's different. You see what I mean? But see, this is what God does. Oftentimes people, you know, they're not going to read their Bibles. But they're going to see the Bible in you, in me. Right? So he says, you keep hearing this word, in their sight. Because, kind of like today, people need to see it, right? So he says, in their sight, verse 6, you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign in the house of Israel. Why cover the face? Probably just to illustrate the shame that the people of Israel experience as they're being taken captive. So in verse 7, so I did as I was commanded. You might want to underline that. I did as I was commanded. I find it fascinating that Ezekiel, when told by the Lord what to do, he didn't have to go and find a bunch of commentaries. He didn't have to go and be overly convinced. God said it, he did it. Now, there are a lot of simple things in the Bible that God just says. And it's not things, they're not things that we need to have theological debates about. These are foundational or fundamental things in the Christian faith, which are often completely neglected, completely ignored. So what are some of those things? Well, just simply reading your Bible consistently. That shouldn't be a huge thing, right? That is just a very fundamental, very basic, very normal thing that a person would do if they're a Christian. How about prayer? Very fundamental, very basic, very powerful thing that God has given us to do. Well, how about this one? How about fasting? Very powerful, very simple, very important, very fundamental thing is fasting. How about evangelism? How about sharing the gospel, sharing our faith? That is the very reason that God leaves us here on earth, is to go and make disciples. So that's not something we need to debate. That's something that should be flowing, overflowing from our heart. I can go on and on. How about church attendance? Oh, don't be legalistic. Well, why would you not do that if you love the Lord and you love the people of the Lord? If you're a Christian, that's a natural thing. It's a normal, natural thing. How about using your spiritual gift? How about serving? See what I mean? So I can go on and on with these things, but the point is, we have to understand that if God commands it, just do it. Sometimes I heard one time there's a pastor that did a sermon one week, and the next week he did the exact same sermon. And the people were like, he must be lazy. He must have ran out of time. Why is he doing that? And then the next week did the same exact sermon. The elders were really concerned. Like, what is going on with this guy? And the pastor said, well, as soon as we start doing it, I'll go on to the next thing. But see, a lot of times for us, we keep learning, keep knowing things, but the obedience, just the simple obedience, and that's why it's important when we're in meetings like this to say, okay, Lord, what can I obey here? What is it that you're speaking to me? A thing that I can do and tangibly start doing. That's when we start to really grow. It comes a point where a saturation point, where it's not more knowledge and information anymore. It's simply walking that out. Now, imagine, if you will, what you would look like physically, what your physique would look like spiritually. So, you know, we all have our physiques, right? So we may be really skinny, we may be really heavy, we may be right in the middle. But spiritually, how do you look? It's possible to look really overweight spiritually because we're just eating all the time. And we're like couch potatoes or bench warmers. Or we could be so famished, anorexic looking, because we're not eating. So there has to be a balance. We eat, we feed, and then we exercise that which we feed our soul with. And so we want these spiritual physiques that look like, I don't know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, whatever, but probably not now, but you know what I mean. But think about that spiritually. So there has to be, there can't just be constantly learning and information, learning and not doing anything with it. There has to be a balance in that. So we see Ezekiel, he did what I love that. So I did as I was commanded, verse 7. And I just, that's so amazing to me, because I would think at least, like, Lord, how come I have to do this all the time? Like, I've already been laying on my side every day. You remember that? For 430 days, I laid on my side, and, you know, that was an illustration. You have me do all these. I had to, you know, eat stuff cooked with dung, you know, and it's like, but he doesn't say anything of that. He just does it. I love that. So he brings his belongings. He brings them out day by day as though going into captivity. He's pretending he's going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand, and I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, I love that. So it's like the word of the Lord is coming to me, and I'm doing it. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? So the Lord's saying, are they asking you what you're doing? That's what he wants. You have to do something so weird. And the Bible in the New Testament says, as believers, we're a peculiar people. And knowing a lot of you, I know what that scripture means. You're very peculiar. But as believers, in the world, we're very peculiar the way we live our life. So in verse 10, when they ask, say to them, thus says the Lord, this burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem. Who's that? Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king that was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So he wasn't really the king that God put there. The last king was Jehoiakim, and he was taken captive. And then Nebuchadnezzar puts his own guy in there, Zedekiah. So that's why he's referred to as a prince. He's not really the king. He's not the real legitimate king there. So he says to tell this prince and all the house of Israel who are among them. So these were the people that were still in Jerusalem, right? So some had been taken captive, like Ezekiel, and they're in Babylon. But these are the holdouts. These are the rebellious people who didn't listen to the Lord. In verse 11, it says, Ezekiel, say to them, when they ask, say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. So this is amazing, because God gives us signs. We live in a time where it's hard to keep up with the signs. We live in a time where Jesus says, nobody knows the day or the hour, but we know the signs of the times. We should know the signs of the times. And remember, he rebuked the Pharisees for saying that you can tell what the weather's going to be like, but you can't tell when the day of the Lord is. Right? So we are to know that. We are to understand. And it goes back to what I was saying in the beginning. When you have a biblical perspective, when you understand the Lord has laid all these things out, he's told us the end from the beginning. No, he told us the beginning from the end. So he before it happens, he told us. And many of you know in your Bibles, you have the layout of how everything's going to go down. It's right in there, and we see those things happening. Now we're watching them. Now as we see them, Peter says, what manner or what type of people should we be concerning the days that we live in? Concerning the stage being set, concerning what we see in Israel, concerning what we see in the global movements of what should we be certain people living as if Jesus can come back at any time. This is why this is so serious. Because through God's word, like Ezekiel's been warning, God has been warning us. And we have his word, and he is going to perform his word. There's no way around it. He is going to act perfectly and completely according to his word, and he's laid it all out for us. That's how he's going to do it. Now, for me, that's kind of exciting, because if I have his word, and I can see him fulfilling his word in the past, and now I see him fulfilling his word now, then I know what my future holds. Things are getting exciting. Things are ramping up. So this is what Ezekiel is told to do, to give them a sign, help them to see, do whatever they can. And isn't that amazing? That God goes to such great extents to reach people. And I believe that God is a fair and just God, which means that every single person has the same chance. Has anybody ever told you, you're a Christian because you live in the United States? Well, I didn't know Christianity started in the United States. I thought it started in the Middle East. But I believe God, he gives everybody the same shot. I might not understand everything. I might not understand somebody that lives in North Korea, how they have the same opportunity that we do, but I do know there are people, especially in Muslim countries, that don't have the ability to hear a preacher or have a Bible, but Jesus shows up in a dream and they get converted. So I do know that nobody's going to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, you're not fair, God. In fact, it'll be just the opposite. I believe that's what the weeping and gnashing of teeth is. That's going to happen to people who reject the Lord and find out at that moment, they're going to find out that they just rejected him and they knew and they didn't. Imagine that torment, knowing that you'll be in hell forever, knowing that you didn't have to be there. Remembering those people who told you about it, shared the gospel with you, preached the gospel with you, and now you're there and there's nothing you can do about it. Now's the time. While we're on earth, while we have breath, that's the time that determines how we spend eternity. So this is very serious stuff. So in verse 12, it says, and he's now explaining this, why he's running around the neighborhood pretending like he's in captivity. It says, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall and carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. And I will spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. What is he talking about? He's talking about Zedekiah. He's talking about the king that was placed there by Nebuchadnezzar, who actually ended up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, rejecting the prophets and what they were saying about surrender and go peacefully and your life will be a prize to you. But instead, Zedekiah said no. He rebelled, and what happened? He was caught. He tried to sneak out at night through the wall, and he was caught. And when he was caught, his eyes were plucked out right before he saw his sons be killed. The last thing he saw was his sons killed, and then his eyes were plucked out. And then they took him back to Babylon to finish out his life there. Isn't that amazing? This is being told right here in our text before it happened. Verse 14, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, around Zedekiah. I'm going to scatter him. He's not going to have any help. And all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after him. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I want you to notice something. So as all this is going on, we keep seeing the sliver of grace. And God wanted them to know. The sliver of grace was God wanted them to know that He is the Lord. All the purpose of this was an act of mercy to bring people to the knowledge of God. Because God knows it's much better to lose your physical life than to lose your spiritual life for all eternity. The Bible says, don't fear the one that can kill your body, but fear the one that has the right to judge you for all eternity. So God will often sacrifice our comfort, our life here on this earth, so that He can get our attention. So he knows how important eternity is and how short this life is. So that's why it's so important that we put God first in everything that we do, especially voluntarily, much better. We can learn different ways, right? One is learning by information and knowledge. The other is by experience. In this case, much better to learn by knowledge and information than by experience. But at the same time, if it is our rebellion against God that finally brings us to a place of seeing that I've actually been rebelling against God, and this is why I'm in this place, and this is why this is happening, and we come to surrender our life to God, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Verse 16, but I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is another act of God's grace. He's saying, the nation of Israel, I made an everlasting covenant with them. And so there's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a sliver of people left. And they could have been completely wiped out, but God wasn't finished with them. Now, fast forward that to today, where there is actually a nation of Israel and actually Jewish people living in Israel. We're living in a time where we're seeing the fulfillment of God continually saying that I'm going to leave a remnant. I'm going to leave these people, even though many people throughout the time of this world, they have tried to exterminate the Jews. And yet, there they are. They're in Israel. They're Jewish. They're preparing to build their temple. God is preparing to bring them nationally back to Him. And that'll happen. And these things are ramping up very quickly. So look at verse 17. So it says, now moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. So now he's getting a new thing to do. So he's saying, like, when you eat, look really nervous. When you eat, look like, you know, what you're about to eat is something that is maybe very hot, very spicy. Picture yourself doing a spicy challenge. And think about this, but I want you to, these people to see you eating and drinking, like all anxious and shaky and quaking. I want them to see that. In verse 19, and say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid to waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 21, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel? So there's like a saying that they had. There's like this catchphrase that they had that was going around. And so God asks Ezekiel. So what's this thing, this jingle, this catch line? What's this thing that they're saying? And then he says, this is what it is. The days are prolonged and every vision fails. This is what they're saying. They're saying that God has said all these things, but they all fail. The prophets have come and they prophesy all these things, but they fail. And they're saying that especially in regards to the fact that Ezekiel is telling them to submit to the captivity. And they're saying the proverbs going out through the land, that's not going to happen. What Ezekiel's saying, it's going to fail. Don't worry about it. We're going to be back in the land. So there's a lot of pressure being put on Ezekiel in resistance to what Ezekiel was saying. You know how, jingles, people know jingles are catchy. They're, when it gets ingrained in you, people who write music, they know there's catchy little lines. People that do commercials, they have these little catchphrases, things that we can remember a long time ago. We remember choruses. We can remember lines from movies and especially jingles and commercials. But this is sort of a brainwashing. And we see that in our day and age, this social engineering. We see catchphrases. We see things that get caught into people's psyche against God. And when those things start to resonate in a person's mind over and over and over again. Unfortunately, in a different note, with Noah, he's gotten into the shark song. Have you guys heard of that? Don't look it up, because it'll get stuck in your brain and it'll never go out. And everywhere I'm going, I'm hearing this shark song in my mind. And I'm not even going to do it because I don't want it to get stuck in your mind. But kids' songs are amazing. They have these little jingles, these little catchphrases, and they get stuck in your mind. But the Lord was saying, hey, what's that thing they're saying? And Ezekiel knew exactly what it was. The days are prolonged and every vision fails. So in verse 23, God says, tell them, thus says the Lord. And remember, I was saying, who are we going to listen to? Isn't that interesting? Who are we going to listen to? We are in the same position Ezekiel was. Are we going to listen to our favorite rapper and his favorite catch line? Or favorite actor or whatever? Are we going to listen to them? Again, let's just think about it for one second. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we view things the way we view things? Why do we understand things the way we understand? I just want to reiterate, it's one of two things. We're either going to be conformed to the world or transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're either going to be influenced from the outside, from the world, or we're going to be transform from the inside by the Holy Spirit. It's one or the other. And Jesus said, you can't love God and the world at the same time. Many of us make the mistake of thinking we can have both. And when we make that mistake, we don't understand the world system hates God. Hates God. And it hates those who love God. The world system is not your friend. The world system is looking to trap you and destroy you because it's run by Satan. This is not how God wanted the world to be. God made the world, created it, and it was perfect. And then the fall happened. It hasn't been the same. But see, we have to understand and be so careful about what influences us, how we make our decisions, how we develop our views about things. And here's a perfect example of that. So the Lord is saying in verse 23, thus says the Lord God. So now for us practically, that should be when we live our life, we should be thinking, well, what does the Lord say about this? What does the Lord say about this? Try that. Try that. Say, what does the Lord say about it? And if you don't know, Look it up. Go see where the Bible has a reference to something that we're dealing with. See if you can find it. Thus says the Lord. He says, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. See, God had been patient, lovingly kind, merciful, desiring to hold back judgment and wrath so they can come to him, and they just kept rebelling and rebelling. They wouldn't have it. So the time has come. We're kind of living in a time where it's a time where there's extreme grace and mercy. Peter says that God, especially to the scoffers, well, where's the promise of God coming? You guys talk about Jesus coming back all the time. Where is this? It's the same thing. You remember what Peter said? He said, God's not slack. He's not a slackard concerning his promises. But he doesn't want anybody to end up without him. And I want to go to heaven so bad, but I'm glad still he's waiting, because I know there's still people that need to come to him. So think about how heavy that is. But it's not always going to be like that, is it? It's not always going to be like that. God's telling them there's a time for the judgment. It's here. This is not a time. You rejected grace and mercy. That wasn't helping. That wasn't bringing you closer. Your rebellious hearts kept getting harder and harder. Think about that. The more we reject the truth, the harder our hearts get. To such an extent where God's saying, well, the only other option I have is judgment. And maybe through judgment you'll turn to God. Many of us, on an individual basis, have turned to God because we've exhausted every other possible thing. And we finally came to a point where we surrendered to God. Aren't you glad that God was merciful, and also that you experienced repercussion of your sins so that you can turn and know who God is and commit your life to him personally? So God is saying in verse 24, for no more shall there be any false visions. Now he's talking about the false prophets. He's saying I'm not going to allow that anymore. He says, or flattering divination within the house of Israel. And so what he is pointing out is these false religions, these false ideologies, these false proclaimers. And what he's saying is, there's all these options. This is what's crazy. There's all these options because Satan is a counterfeiter. And in the world that we live in now, Satan provides the counterfeit that best suits our own desire. So he has whatever you want. Whatever you want to be a counterfeit of God, he has all of that. And so he'll try to lure you, he'll try to entice you and bring to you something that will be in place of God, in place of the real thing. And he knows how we're bent. He knows our predilections. He knows our leanings. He knows our wiring. And so he provides those things for us. And he provides false promises. He provides false joy and false love and false satisfaction. He says, you can have it all. You can have this. Just take this. And all those things, he's trying to replace the real thing. He's trying to replace God in your life. That's why the very first commandment is to have no other gods before you. But I also want you to notice in verse 24, these words, false vision, flattering divination, but is within the house of Israel. You see that? The world had come inside the house of Israel, or more specifically, the world had come inside the place of worship, the temple. They set up altars to false gods and idols inside the temple. And the temple is to be sacred, is to be a holy place. Remember last time we saw how the glory of the Lord left the temple? It's because of this. But there is a certain, the words here suggest a sort of a trickery, a power, if you will. It says flattering divination. So it's a something that can get a person to think something's real, and especially when it's mixed with some sort of Christianity in our vernacular, or when it's mixed with some sort of pseudo-spirituality. That's why it's so important to protect our own temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we worship as believers, when we worship other things or invite other things that are anti-God or opposed to God, this is a very serious thing. It affects our worship. It affects the truth. And now there's a corruption going on there. There's a strange fire going on in our hearts. We have to be careful about that. But then we have to look at it from a church basis or a body of Christ basis. The saying goes, when you see something in the world, look out, because then you'll start seeing it in the church. And that's true. So when you see things going on in the world, that the church, remember, and believers, we're to be lights and salt. So we're not to be mixed with the world. We're not to be blended with the world. We're to be an institution that's completely devoted to God without the world. But you watch, you look out there, you see what's going on. And I'm not just talking methods. I'm talking about doctrine and things that are really important. Things that, I'll give you an example. I was talking to somebody recently, and they got saved out of the world. And they were saying, they were shocked, hurt, and alarmed when they started going to church as a believer. And they saw the same thing in the church. It hurt them because they just came out of the world. Now they're going in the church, and it feels the same as when they're out in the world. But we live in a time where the church is trying so hard to be like the world, not to be controversial, not to be offensive, and trying so hard to be like the world, then the people in the world don't even know the difference. Sure, I'll go to church every Sunday. Nobody's asking me to commit my life to Christ or telling me I'm a sinner or telling me I need to repent. It feels like a nightclub, and you know what? Why not? I'll go, and then they're appeased because their ears are tickled, and all the meanwhile they don't know they need to repent of their sins. And when you repent of your sins and God gives you new life, then you don't want the things of the world. You have a different nature. You have a new nature. You don't want those things. But you see what's going on here. This is very important because this is what we see going on in our culture today. So in verse 25 he says this, "For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass." You might want to underline that, highlight that, because you are holding with you, you're holding God's word. He's telling us, whatever I say in here, it's going to happen. And no one's going to be without excuse. And then he says, "It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord." Wow, that's powerful. Verse 26, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done says the Lord God. We're just going to end there tonight, a little bit early. Hallelujah. Maybe the first time ever. But I can go, I'll have a lot to say, so don't get too comfortable. Okay, so it's very interesting. As he finishes this chapter, and he talks about how these things will come to pass, I won't delay anymore. Here's what happens. When God doesn't immediately judge us, we have a tendency to think that he's not going to. So now, on an individual basis, as a Christian, God doesn't judge us. There's no punishment for us because Jesus took all that. But that does not mean that we don't need to continue to walk with him in fellowship. Because there has been many a Christian, many a Christian leader, many a pastor that have been sinning year after year, year after year, year after year, open, unrepentant sin. And there's a feeling that, well, nothing's happening, so nothing's going to happen. And here's the thing, remember this, surely your sin will find you out. That's another promise. You don't necessarily see that at Home Goods or Hobby Lobby in a nice little sign that you put in your house, but maybe we should. Maybe we should put it over our computers and over our TVs, because surely your sin will find you out. And what that's talking about is unconfessed, unrepentant sin. And just a lifestyle of sinning and thinking, well, God doesn't care because he's not striking me down dead. So on an individual basis, remember what we've been saved from. Remember the power of the gospel. And that same power of the gospel that is the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that we have in us to walk the life that Jesus has called us to walk. And when we blow it and when we sin, confess your sin, repent of your sin. Don't just keep going and going and going and say it doesn't matter. Because we don't realize it, but as believers, when we're sinning, we're getting out of fellowship with the Lord. I don't believe we can lose our salvation, but I also believe if we're truly saved, we won't live in continuous sin forever and ever and ever and not repent. But see, God, we have to understand God loves us so much and wants us to walk in fellowship with him. Because I'm going to use this term, just this is what I'm thinking of, but you know, don't like, I don't know, theologize it. But that's where the magic happens. When we're walking with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, that's where all the good things are as Christians. It's all walking in fellowship with the Lord. And so God's made this provision even for believers that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And what that does is restore fellowship. So we need to restore fellowship, but we also need to be growing in sanctification. What does that mean? Growing in separation from the world, from sin, from ourself. And it's a battle. So we battle the flesh. It's not an easy thing, but we have the power of God to do that. And when we apply that and we start walking in victory, and then we start to enjoy God. A lot of times Christians, they never really get to enjoy God because they're living in sin all the time. And it's like when you start to enjoy God and experience the love of God in your heart, you don't want to sin. You don't want to. And so that's where that battle is. But please understand, the mercy of the Lord does not negate the judgment of the Lord. So if we're a believer, we're not judged anymore, but it's walking in fellowship. The practical part is growing in sanctification. But then the second thing is, if we're not a believer, there's a tendency to think that I'm just rejecting God, I'm not obeying God, I'm rebelling against God, and everything's okay. It's not that big of a deal. Don't always think that that's going to always be like that. The reason is that you are experiencing the universal grace of God. Right? So God's grace, it rains on the just and the unjust. Right now we live in a time where God is just not executing judgment. But know this, He will. If we're not in God, He will judge. He will execute judgment. There is judgment for the sinner. And there will be judgment for nations too that reject God. So don't think that the way things are in a certain time, it's always going to be like that. And then just to finish, I told you I could carry this out for a while, but here's the thing. I started with this and I want to finish with this. What influences us to think what we think? And I know one of the greatest days of my life is when I came to the conclusion and the belief that I can follow God's word, knowing that it is God's word, believing that it's sufficient for everything, and believing that it has authority, that it's authoritative and sufficient. And once I came to that conclusion and just said, you know what, this is going to be how I live my life, what I live my life by, this is where I'm going to find answers, and it's never betrayed me. The Word of God has never let me down. The Word of God, I've never come to a place where I realize, oh man, it's all wrong. I've been following this for most of my life, and it's all wrong. I've actually come to believe, and here we are again, another year gone by. If you read through the one-year Bible, another year I've read through the Bible. I know many of you too. And as I've read through the Bible another year, I realize it's even more true than I could ever imagine. It's more powerful than I could imagine. It contains in it more authority, more love, more answers. It's got everything I need. And so for the Christian to come to a place where you realize it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so now I need God's word so I know how to live. Now when my mind starts to drift into negativity or bad thoughts or sinful thoughts, now I could take God's word and begin to meditate on God's word, filling my mind with the things of God. And I've learned how to use God's word just to fill my mind and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I'll end with this, Psalm 119, 162. I rejoice at God's word as one who finds great treasure. And when I came out to Texas and started this church, I always knew if I could get a group of people hooked on God's word, it's over. It's done. And that's what I'll continue to do, Lord willing, till the time I die. But if you will get hooked on God's word, if this will be the center of your life, then you're on your way to experiencing this amazing thing called Jesus Christ personally and intimately all the way till the day till you see Him face to face. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I pray a blessing on them, and I pray that You would spark something in their heart, spark a desire, an interest, a craving for You. And I know a lot of people here, Lord, they love You with all their heart. They commit to You. They sacrifice to You. They pray to You. They live by Your word. But Lord, for all of us, Lord, we want to possess every bit of the promised land that You have for us. And so I pray that we continue to go forward, Lord, that we continue to draw near, that we'd continue to forsake a little more of us, a little more of the world, and embrace a little bit more of You, a little bit more of what you have for us, Lord. Help us to be like Ezekiel, being obedient to your word, Lord. If you say it, we do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, not in a mechanical, legalistic way, but in a spirit-filled way where you're leading our life and we're not in control anymore, but you are, Lord. Lord, you are good. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that they have come here tonight and we all together can be on the same page. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great night and we'll see you Sunday, I hope.